2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14. The Word of God, of course, is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that is 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14. Prior to our Bible study, we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving us the opportunity to rebound. And of course, we'll diagram that up one more time. It doesn't hurt. This is the cross, of course. These red dots are the sins of all mankind, trillions of them that Christ bore on that cross in the year 30 AD, approximately. 2,000 years ago, of course, and God the Father judged in his own body, Jesus' body on the cross, every sin that every human ever did. So if it's chronological, it would start with our grandparents, Adam and Eve, and go down to the last person that's going to be born in, of course, the millennium. And Christ bore all those sins. The penalty of sin is spiritual death. That's what he took upon himself. And so therefore, this doesn't save you, but it makes you a candidate for salvation. It makes all humans a candidate for salvation. You simply have to respond to the gospel. The gospel is just what you just heard, that Christ died on the cross for your sins. You believe in that, and you are automatically placed into the top circle. And we diagram that up here. That's called eternal security. And one speck of faith more than none at all is all it takes. You can do it at 10 years old, at 20 years old, whatever the age is, as long as you're alive, you hear the gospel, and you metanoeo, which means to change your mind. What do you change your mind about? All the nonsense that comes out of the world, because Satan is the ruler of the world. He will say that you're not saved by grace. You have to work, you have to be good, you have to do this, you have to do that. All lies. All you have to do is have this much faith, which is 0.00000, and I'm going to run out of space here, so I'll put a 1. If you can gen up that much faith, you are saved, put into the top circle, you cannot get out. You're also entered into the bottom circle. And this is called FT, which is filling of the Holy Spirit in time, because you're still alive. You're physically alive now. You're born again. That's the phraseology we use. You're now in the family of God. You were taken out of the family of Satan. So when you're born into this world, you're born as an unbeliever. You're an enemy of God. You're under the wrath of God. Many descriptive terms. When you believe that Christ died for your sins, you are now in the state of being born again. You're in God's family. And then, of course, Z is when you're going to die. So this deals with this period here. You're not dead yet. And therefore, you have a mission. The mission is to grow up, because when you're born again at this point, right here, you're a baby. You don't know anything. And the goal is for you to grow up to Z. Before you die at Z, God expects you to go and grow in your spiritual life. You grow up, and we'll just use college terms. You're a freshman, you're a sophomore, you're a junior, you're a senior, and we want to get you to graduate school as well. Now, the bottom circle, of course, is something that's not irrevocable. The top circle is irrevocable. You can't get out. This bottom circle, you do get out. In fact, every time you commit a sin, you're out of this bottom circle, and you're cast into what the Bible calls the cosmic systems. You are called carnal, many, many terms, but you're in Satan's system now. This is God's system. You're in Satan's system. So God's system, Satan's system. And Satan is the ruler of the world. You're out of fellowship with God the Holy Spirit. And most Christians, of course, anecdotally, but also the Word of God backs this up. The first time they sin after they're saved, they're cast out here, they're here, and they remain there all their entire Christian life. Therefore, back over here, they never grow spiritually, because your spiritual food is Bible doctrine. But you can't learn Bible doctrine, which is the mind of Christ, unless you're filled with God the Holy Spirit. That's the what we call the absolute side of your spiritual life. This is the relative side, R. This is the absolute side, A. You are either in the filling of the Holy Spirit at any given moment, or you're not. So our issue, of course, is how do you go back? Once you commit a sin, now remember, that sin that you committed was, let's say it's that sin right there, was judged on the cross a long time ago. So you can't lose your salvation, but you are put out of fellowship. You're no longer filled with God the Holy Spirit. How do you get back in? Many passages, we call it the rebound technique. 1 John 1:9 says it very clearly. That's our go-to passage. It says, if we acknowledge our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, which is unknown sins and human good. So you simply name a sin and you're back. Now, obviously, over the course of your lifetime, you're going to go back and forth. That's what we call it, rebound. Colonel Thiem coined that term. You're going to be going back and forth like a basketball. Sometimes you're doing the fast dribble because you might be out of fellowship 10 times in one day or 20 times or in 1 hour. So anytime you commit a sin, you're out. You simply name the sin, you're back in. So that's what we do in our Bible class. We give everybody the opportunity to think of a sin that you've done. If you can't think of one, think of arrogance. Arrogance is a mental attitude sin. I'm better than they are. That's arrogance. Name arrogance. Once you name arrogance, all the other known sins are balled up together with the unknown sins, and you're back in this fellowship position here, ready to learn Bible doctrine, ready to start growing. Wherever you are, you start to progress up. Now, obviously, as you can understand, here's the cross. It got a little messy there. Here's the top circle. Here's the bottom circle. The X, Y, Z diagram. We got a little bit more room here. Eternal security, fellowship, and time. If you could be a mature believer at this point, let's say you're a junior and out of fellowship. You can be a baby believer and out of fellowship. So this is the relative side. Again, this is the absolute side. The relative side is a whole different story. You've got to put effort into it. You've got to persevere. You've got to learn Bible doctrine. That takes time. This, of course, is a grace function, and salvation's a grace function. But that does not put you up this ladder. The fact that you're filled with God the Holy Spirit is great, but as a baby, you can be filled with the Holy Spirit many times, but you never grow up. So the absolute side of your spiritual life is critical, but that's the kickoff point. You've got to keep going. And that was the secret, of course, to King David's success, is he did a lot of sins. Nobody in this room, well, maybe you can, but probably not. I mean, he murdered a lot of people. He did a lot of horrible things. But the secret to his success is that he would rebound and he'd keep going. That's why the Bible says that King David is the pupil of my eye. That's an idiom. We call it the apple of my eye. And God had a special love for King David because David knew the secret. I rebound, I keep moving. That's the secret. So in our Bible class, of course, we spend a few moments in silent prayer to give everybody that opportunity to use the rebound technique. As you're going to sit here for 25 minutes, you might as well get something out of it. Because if you don't rebound, you won't get anything out of it. You'll hear the words as gnosis, but they won't do you any good. Because under Operation Z in your book, you've got to store that Bible doctrine into your soul and spirit. Then it's usable. And that's the spiritual food that causes you to grow. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that you have given us the privacy of our own priesthood to represent you, represent ourselves, rather, before you. There are no third parties. There's no intermediaries. We go straight to the throne of grace. We thank you for your grace in salvation. We thank you for your grace in this life on this planet as we glorify you by fulfilling the command that you've given us, and that is to grow up to spiritual maturity. In Christ's name, amen. So we studied last time that song. And what you have from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 to 13, is a song. We don't have the music, but that's the words to the song. And we saw that it is one of the evidences, one of the facts regarding your eternal security. And basically it says that, you know, if you are born again, then you cannot lose your salvation. And if you start to study and reach maturity, you will receive rewards. You'll reign with Christ. However, on the other hand, if you're a loser believer and you refuse to learn Bible doctrine, you still can't lose your salvation. Because why? Because God cannot lie. Once you're in the family of God, you're in the family of God. And that's very relaxing if you understand it. You can't lose your salvation. No matter what you do, you can denounce Christ, you still can't lose your salvation. And that's eternal security. Yes, you could be a loser, a baby, all your life, because as we're going to study in a moment, heaven is a place of vast inequality. It's like a pyramid that's a lot flatter than that. It's a very flat pyramid. And of course, the buzzword in today's progressive society is that we all want to have equity and equality, blah, blah, blah. It's a bunch of nonsense. You can't make everybody equal in this world unless I give all the smart people a frontal lobotomy, because you can't bring the dummies up to the smart people. It's just not going to happen. There's no equality in this world. Never will be. It's the devil's world. Because again, as we've said many times in this Bible study, the Bible has a very clear and lucid presentation of God and his view of things. And then you have the world's view of things. They're diametrically opposed to each other. So as a logical law student, you're going to say to yourself, well, somebody's wrong. They both can't be right. And that's true. But if you don't know the mind of God, you never even reach that area of logic, because you don't have any measurement. All you hear is all the nonsense in the world about how we must have equity and equality. Well, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible is all about two issues. One, God's directive will that I want all humans to be saved. And two, my directive will that I want all believers to reach maturity. They don't, and they don't. Why? Because of people. People are flawed. They're born with an old sin nature. And of course, there is true equality in this world in one sense. If you're a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, you have equal opportunity to reach the highest level of spiritual maturity. That's true. Whether you are rich or poor or dumb or smart or whatever your handicaps are or your social problems or whatever it is, irrelevant. Because God the Father in eternity past set out a plan for the life of every believer to reach maturity. Absolutely, he certainly did. And therefore, there are no restrictions, there are no handicaps. On the other hand, of course, there's a lot of inequality in the world. People are born different. Some are born smart, some are born stupid, some are born good-looking, some got hit with the ugly stick. Some have maladies, physical ailments, others don't. There is no equality. The only true equality, again, is for the believer, and you, despite all the handicaps or the benefits you have, you can reach spiritual maturity. Absolutely. Because God wants you to. And if God wants something to happen, he does everything compatible with his essence to make it happen. Part one, he wants all humans to be saved. Christ died on the cross for those that would reject him, because God is absolutely fair. So the unbeliever can't say, well, I didn't have a chance to be saved. Yeah, you did. If Jesus would have just died for those that would believe in him, because he already knew who's going to believe and who wouldn't. So why go through the extra torture? So we know it took 3 hours to bear the sins of the world, trillions of them. I wonder how long it would take if he just bore the sins of those that he knew would be saved, the chosen. 10 minutes? I don't know. It wouldn't have taken the full 3 hours, because the vast majority of humans reject the gospel. They believe you go to heaven by works. And we studied that passage in John chapter 3, verse 19 and following. One of my favorite passages in the Bible, where it basically says, this is the truth. This is the bottom line. The light came into the world, which is gospel, Christ's grace. And mankind hated the light. Now, not all mankind hates it, but the general mankind, they hate grace. They hate God. And then it tells you why. Because their good deeds are evil. Because the Bible tells you that you are no good. And people don't want to hear that. They want to be stroked that they're good. They're going to work their way to God. God's only impressed with God. He's impressed with you because you receive his righteousness at the point of salvation. And that's all believers. That's why you're saved. And he's impressed if he looks into your soul, because here's your soul. And when you're born again, it's kind of empty. Lots of shelves, but no food on the shelf. There's nothing there. God's impressed when he looks into your soul and sees that you are starting to fill up the pantry. Oh, you know the doctrine of eternal security. Oh, you know the doctrine of the hypostatic union. Well, you got the doctrine of the resurrection down. You got the doctrine of love down. Ooh, that's a good one. You've got the problem-solving devices. On and on and on. God's impressed with that because he's not a hypocrite. He's not impressed with all your good deeds at all. Isaiah chapter 64 says that when you use your good deeds to try to impress God, it's like filthy rags in his eyes. He's only impressed with divine good. So you're saved because he imputes that at the second of salvation. And that's most believers. All believers have this. Very few have this. Very few. So when you go to heaven, when you believe in Christ, you're guaranteed a slot in heaven. In the military, we call it the T-O-N-E, the Table of Organization and Equipment. All believers are there, guaranteed. And you will be there. However, there's progression. There's some believers that get to this level. There's some that get to this level. There's a couple that get up to this level. And there's a few that get to the top. And that's how it will be for all eternity. You are locked and loaded when you die on this planet. There's no purgatory. That's not in the Bible. I know it's in some churches and they're just made stuff up. We're interested in what the Bible says, not in what people make up. So when you die, you're locked into your eternal state in terms of rewards. That's it. So how do you achieve these different levels? Well, I just told you. You take the mind of Christ and put it in your soul. That's it. And God expects you to do that. We've seen that command throughout the letter here in 2 Timothy. We see it throughout the Bible. That's God's command to you to grow up. Now, how do you grow up? Oh, I'll read the Bible for myself. That's not how you do it. You can read the Bible until you're blue in the face. It will do you very little good. Because that's not the way God set it up. God set up a system where you have to find a pastor teacher that has that spiritual gift. Oh, yes, you have a spiritual gift too. But a few males have the gift of pastor teacher. And those few males that have that gift, that take the time to study for about, 20 years before you open your mouth, they teach Bible doctrine. And just, you see this in the real world. The Bible's a textbook. It's a complex textbook. You can't get a textbook and you're going to study it for yourself and master the textbook. No, you have somebody to teach you. And that's the way it's always been. Always. Old Testament, New Testament. Someone is teaching. But see, arrogant people don't like to be taught. They know it all. And so they peel off real quick. He's not going to tell me anything. I'm going to read it for myself. I get a commentary. It's the blind leading the blind. They all fall in the ditch. And of course, how do you know that you've got the right pastor teacher? Well, the Bible says it's very clear. My sheep hear my voice. If you are positive in your soul and you want to learn about your Creator, God the Father has to get, well, God the Holy Spirit is the one that does it. He has to introduce you to a pastor teacher so you can get under that ministry and learn and grow. Or God's not fair, and that's blasphemy. Every believer has equal opportunity to reach maturity. Every human has equal opportunity to be saved. Most don't, and most don't, as we already said before. So, verse 14, it says, Paul says to Timothy, who is a pastor teacher in Ephesus, Paul, again, the situation, Paul's in a prison. He will never come out of this prison. The next time they'll bring him out is to chop his head off. This is the last letter he ever wrote. And he says, remind. And that word is hupomenesco. It's in your book. It's called The Doctrine of Memory. Remind. Now, you can't remember something unless you know it in the first place. Most Christians, I don't have to say remind. They don't know nothing. You got to come to Bible class for a while, and then I can say recall. If you look at the first letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthians in the Bible, you'll see throughout a common phrase. Do you not know? Do you not know? Do you not know? I mean, he must have said that thing 30 times in that letter. Why? Because he's taught them the full realm of Bible doctrine in person. And he left pastor teachers there to continue to teach them. And when he wrote this letter back, he was trying to remind them, do you not know? Do you not know? And of course, the answer was they forgot it all, because the rate of forgetting must exceed the rate of, the rate of learning must exceed the rate of forgetting. And so Bible doctrine is spiritual food. You've got to take in Bible doctrine every day, to some form, some level, every day. Or you're not growing at the rate you should be growing, because look at it this way. Here's your life. Let's see, we'll just do this. This is the timeline for you. This stretches out into eternity. You're already in your eternity. When you believe in Christ, your eternity began at that point. Now, this is eternity in heaven. This is your time here on earth. This little area right here. That's your earthly time before you kick the bucket. That means you're going to die. The purple line goes on for a long, long time. When you die, you are locked and loaded into one of these slots for eternity. That's it. So if you're logical, you say, what do I want to do with my time on this earth? Do I want to pursue things of the flesh that make me happy? You know, a job, a spouse, money, whatever it is, a condo in Belgium. I don't know, what all that stuff. Well, you could do all those things. There's nothing inherently wrong with those things at all. But it's just time management. Like they say in law school, time management. Well, think of the rewards. If you devote your time to studying Bible doctrine here, look at the end game. Wow. If you don't, wow. You know? So how are you going to prioritize your time? What's more important? This life is over very quickly. Eternity is never over. So you in eternity are going to look back to you right now, and if you could, you would kick yourself in the butt. What an idiot. What was more important than Bible doctrine every day? Oh, I can't do it every day. Why not? Well, what stopped you? Didn't you realize the payout? That's a gambling term. This is a huge payout, and yet you devote very little time to it. Why? Well, that's between you and the Lord. I can't figure it out. And again, I include myself in that category. So all of us have to be on guard about how do we prioritize our time. So he says, remind them of these things. These things are all the stuff we've been studying, which I just kind of encapsulated for you. And solemnly charge. The word for solemnly charge is not solemnly charge. This is where it comes, the Greek comes in very handy. That word is a tongue twister. It's dia mater omai. You know what that means? To testify as a witness at trial. Well, that opens up another doctrine. If you've been coming to this Bible class, what does your brain go to? Oh, the angelic conflict. I'm going to be a subject matter expert witness in the angelic conflict. That's what God wants you to be. What's the angelic conflict? Well, I can't stop and go through the whole thing again, but it's on the basics on our website. If you haven't discovered the website yet, let Justin or somebody know, and we'll give you the keys, because we have hundreds and hundreds of hours of Bible study on our website. All you got to do is upload it or download it, or one of the loads, or cross-load, or however you get it off there, and then you can actually put it in your car as you're driving around town instead of listening to that damn music, which is worthless. Unless it's a couple of select stations. I don't know what you listen to. Most of it's worthless. Even if it's good, it's worthless. Now, it's good to be entertained. Yeah, you got to have some time to eat and be entertained. I got all that. But that's a lot of driving time, because Texas is big. Wherever you're going, you got a lot of dead time. And what are you going to do sitting in your car? Because basically, there's only a couple of things you can do. And one of those things, what a great opportunity, because you're a captured audience right there. Just turn it on. Listen to it. And grow. That's how you grow. So he says here, he says to solemnly charge, which means to testify as a witness. You are a witness of the angelic conflict. Two categories. We'll hit it real quickly, because again, the word remind gives me a free license to also repeat myself. Angelic conflict, what's it all about? Well, angels are another category of beings. They were created before humans were created. How long ago in the past? Bible doesn't say. Long time ago. And they were created unequal. How about that? When God created angels, they weren't all created equal. The top angel we know is a fellow named Lucifer. That was his name. It means the shining. And of course, he became very arrogant because he wanted more. Never enough with arrogant people. He pulled off an unknown number of angels with him. Lots of them. Billions and billions of angels. And they revolted against God, right? You had the angelic conflict began. We call it the AC. God put down the angelic conflict after it raged across the universe for a while. And apparently Earth was Lucifer's headquarters. You got to be somewhere. He's a finite being. He cannot be in two places at one time. And apparently they used to hang out on the Earth and drink beer cans or whatever they're doing. This was his headquarters. Angelic conflict was put down. Matthew chapter 25 says, and Satan was judged and sentenced to the lake of fire. Now, God can have nothing to do with sin except to condemn it. And out he went, sentenced to the lake of fire, which is separation from your Creator for all eternity, whatever that means. Satan objected. I object. Remember, he's a super genius. How could a loving God send his creatures to hell? Now, you as a budding attorney, you've got to admit, that's a good one. You can say, hey, God, if you love me, how could you send me to hell? And so God said, I will grant your objection. I'll give you an appellate trial. And we're in the appellate stage of the angelic conflict. So what happened next in the appellate stage? Man was created. Your grandparents, Adam and Eve. They were also placed on the earth in a special little compartment called the Garden of Eden. Now God, of course, when he created angels, they were created perfect with free will. That's the kicker, the free will thing. Free will. Animals don't have free will. Man was also created with free will. And they were in a state of perfection. As long as they didn't sin, God is not compromised because God is perfect. You don't sin? No problem. I can coexist with you. I can allow you to have fellowship with me. But God had to test their free will, right? He put a tree there. You can do anything you want, but you can't eat from that tree. So for who knows how long they were in the Garden of Eden, for a very long time, maybe 10, 20,000 years, nobody knows. And they're partying, having a great time. But then there come that time. Because if you have a creature with free will, they're going to turn against you. It's just a matter of time. Matter of time. They can't stay on the straight and narrow all the time. God knew that with angels. He knew it with mankind. He's never caught short. But see, Satan was very interested in Adam and Eve. He said, wow, you know, there's animals rolling all over this earth, dinosaurs and crap, whatever's going on. But these things, Adam and Eve, they're like us. They got free will. I will get them to sin. And that's what he wanted to do in the angelic conflict. And he tempted the woman. He deceived the woman. She sinned. Adam sinned. And therefore, sin came into the world. Garden of Eden shut down. Adam and Eve kicked out because God could have nothing to do with sin except to condemn it. God gave them the gospel. The gospel is you believe in the coming Messiah, and I'll let you back in. Your sins will be washed away because Jesus will take your place. The just punishment of sins. God, not Santa Claus. Somebody's got to pay the price for your sin. It has to be a human because God can't die for sins. A human must do it. And Jesus Christ was that human that never sinned. He's qualified to go to the cross. So every time a believer believes in Christ, that is a witness in the angelic conflict. That's a basic exhibit from the prosecution, which is God, to rebuke Satan's false objection of how could a loving God send his creatures to hell. Well, God produces witness number A. We'll take the first two, Adam and Eve, A and B. I refute your objection, and here is my exhibits to trial. Basic exhibit number one, which means I don't send anybody to hell, Satan. You send yourself there. The angels also had a grace redemption process for them. The Bible doesn't reveal it. It hints at it in Hebrews chapter 2, but it doesn't reveal the mechanics. Our mechanics are very clear. The God-man, Jesus Christ, died on the cross for our sins. So therefore, every time a believer believes in Christ, that's an exhibit to rebuke Satan's false objection. And the exhibit just says, I don't send you to hell. I provided salvation very easy. All you got to do is say, I'll take it. And then part two, that's the basic exhibits. The second type are the subject matter expert witness exhibits. These are few. These are the believers that reach maturity. They grew up from a baby, because these are babies. They grew up to spiritual maturity, like Job. You recall the story of Job. We've done this many times. God pointed Satan to Job. He said, see, Job, he's a mature believer. He's learned Bible doctrine. He's grown up in his spiritual life. And Satan said, let me cross-examine him. So the subject matter expert witness exhibit is what we are recruiting for in this Bible class. I understand you're all basic witnesses, but God wants you to be a subject matter expert witness, and that's what this word means in chapter 14. Solemnly charged. That's why Paul is encouraging these people, come to Bible class. I want to turn you into a subject matter expert witness. Now back to the analogy of the law. How do you become a subject matter expert witness to testify in a court? Well, you can offer this person to the court as a subject matter expert witness, but they have to be approved by the judge. And how do you find a subject matter expert witness? It depends on the field of study. They got to be an expert in chemistry. You just can't wake up one morning, I'm a subject matter expert witness in chemical engineering. Really? Where'd you graduate from? I didn't graduate anywhere. What books did you read? I didn't read. Okay, yeah. You're not going to be a subject matter expert witness on biological or chemical methodologies at the trial. Sorry. The same with us. If you want to be a subject matter expert witness, well, first of all, you've got to get the credentials. You've got to reach maturity. And then you'll be entered into the angelic conflict as a subject matter expert witness. And what is their testimony? Satan, right under your nose. You're the ruler of the world, but this person right under your freaking nose reached maturity and you couldn't stop them. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. As we saw in John chapter 16, Christ said, I have overcome the world. Have courage. Peace. Prosperity. He's overcome the world. So have we. And that's what their testimony is. You can't stop me. Nothing can stop you from reaching maturity except for you. You. And you can stop you dead in your tracks. Why? Because you're an idiot. That's why. Who would say no to this? Only a moron would say, no, I don't want to reach maturity. I'm good. I'll be a loser for all eternity in heaven. Really? Wow. Yeah. So you do it to yourself. God doesn't want you to be a loser. Apparently you do. Now, I'm not looking at anybody in particular, either in the Zoom world or in this class. I'm just what's called exhorting people. Sometimes pastors got to like fire you up and make you think. Because I could be speaking to myself too. As Paul said many times, he says, very ironic, I am putting out massive amounts of Bible doctrine. But you know what? Some people in the audience could reach a higher level in heaven than me. It's not me. It's the Word. I got to watch myself as well as you got to watch you. But one thing I will not do is watch you. Please don't watch me. So if you see me stumbling out of a bar, just say, well, I guess he was in there giving the gospel to somebody. Give me the benefit of the doubt. And I will not be following you around. Please do not follow me around. Because it's the privacy of the priesthood. You represent yourself before God. None of your business is none of my business. But see, churches, they always want to get up in your business. What is he doing? What are they doing? They go to the prayer meeting. They go in this, check there, do this, do that. That's wrong. It's a sin. It's evil. So he says, remind them of these things and solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words. The word wrangling about words is logo macheo, which means these are empty words. Because a lot of people love to wrangle about words, about nothingness, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearer. The ruin of the hearer. Who's the hearer? The congregation. A lot of these pastor teachers, they just wrangle about words. Just nothingness. Blab, blab, blab. In other words, it's human viewpoint. They don't teach the Bible. They do not teach what's in the Bible. They teach Madison Avenue. 1, 2, 3. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Or whatever it is. And then they get you all real riled up about everybody has a mother. Please come forward and deposit $10 in the church treasury box. Or buy my phony baloney book. Or do this, or basically it all boils down to this. Be good, do good, feel good. That's most churches. Do good, feel good. Be your best self. And you say, what the hell does that mean? They don't tell you. God has a plan for your life. And you go, they don't tell you. I'll tell you the plan for your life. God's plan for your life is to reach spiritual maturity by studying the Word of God. There's your plan. That's it. Not to whitewash the devil's world so you're going to have an impact in the world. You ain't having an impact in the world. Nonsense. Satan's the ruler of this world. So they just give you empty chatter that means nothing. They wrangle about words, nothingness. And it leads to the ruin of the hearers because the hearers, they can't grow without spiritual food. And you don't teach them, pastor teachers, the spiritual food. How are they going to grow? They're ruined. Now, you can't lose your salvation, but they'll never grow up. But then again, at the core thing, as our last thing before we close out, the core problem is not really the pastor teacher. It's the people. This is your volition. This is like a car battery, positive and negative. You make choices. So the people that are populating these churches where they're ruined, well, they're ruined because they're on negative volition. So yes, it's the fault of the pastor teacher, but it's also the fault of the congregation. Because if you want to learn the truth, that's one of these people here. You want to learn the truth. That's you. God will give you a pastor teacher. But these people that are led to their ruin, they don't want to learn the truth. Christ himself could teach that church. They still wouldn't grow. They still would be ruined. Why? They don't want it. In fact, Jesus Christ did teach Bible class for 3 years. How many people responded? Yeah, not many. Why? They don't want it. Okay, with our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word this afternoon. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by these things. In Christ's name, amen.